Now, if you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we continue with our sermons in this Gospel. Matthew, chapter 5, reading once again the first 16 verses of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 5, and down to verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. As we continue with these words of blessing that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, this morning in our time together, we come to verse 9 of this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and once again to something very practical to all those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The words have to do with being a peacemaker in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above, and like all of the other words, of course, that our Lord spoke in the course of these Beatitudes, as they're usually called, whereas they were addressed to all who had gathered together on that mountainside at that time, they are applied in the lives of those who are his, who show themselves to be his by following out all of the things that the Saviour has said. When our Lord speaks, you remember, about they who are poor in spirit, he is speaking about those who have come to that realization in their hearts and their souls that they are spiritually impoverished, bankrupt, destitute before the God with whom they have to do. When he speaks about those who mourn, he is speaking about those same people responding to that realization in their life, in the knowledge of the state of things that has been brought before them. And when he speaks about the meek, again, he's speaking about that man or that woman or that young person who comes to that realization that as far as their spiritual standing before God is concerned, then they have nothing. And if ever they will have anything, then it will come through the riches of the Lord's providing and the Lord's provision that is given in the gospel of his grace. When our Lord goes on to speak about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, he is speaking again about those who come to see that they have no righteousness whatsoever in themselves or of themselves that would ever enable them to stand in this presence of a righteous God. They need another righteousness, the righteousness of another, in fact, nothing other than the righteousness of God himself in Jesus Christ his Son. When he speaks about the merciful, he is speaking about those who have received the mercy of God into their lives, reflecting something of that mercy of God in their lives to others. And when he speaks about those who are pure in heart, he is speaking about those who have had their hearts purified in all the ways that the gospel does that very thing, and of course the outworkings of all of that in the lives of such people. The Lord's blessings, the Beatitudes, are blessings which are promised to those who show themselves to be His in the way that they should. Not perfectly, of course, as we've emphasized on so many occasions, but most assuredly displaying that measure of these things that mark them out as being His. His, you remember, not because they do these things in their lives, but following out these things in their lives because they have been made His through the workings of the grace of God. Our Lord is not speaking about what brings salvation to a person's life, but what salvation brings to a person's life. And unless we understand the Beatitudes in the light of the totality of the Word of God, then we run into all kinds of difficulties in our thinking and in the application of the Savior's words. By grace you're saved through faith. And then comes the life of faith. And what the Lord is setting before us then in all of these things are those things which belong to the life of faith at the outset, as it were, and then all the days of that life of faith thereafter. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And now for this morning, the Saviour says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, once again, you've got this whole intermingling of things in these words that the Saviour spoke. Who is it that He is speaking about in the words? What is it that they are called to do or called to be in the course of their life? Why is it that they are to do these things and be these things that the Saviour says? And keeping those things at the back of our minds then, simply once more to take up the words that the Saviour spoke and as they are meant to apply to our hearts and our souls in the gospel of grace that He has given us to have. So first of all then, who is it that our Lord is speaking about when He speaks about the blessedness that is held out for those whom He now calls the peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And in the first place, my friends, the peacemaker that Christ is speaking about in those words is that person who is at peace with God, who has entered into the peace of God in their life. In the general sense, there would be those who would be looked upon as peacemakers and indeed would endeavour to act a part as a peacemaker in that general sense of the term. And at this present time in the life of this world of ours and all the present turmoil that we have been thrown into, there are those who are endeavouring to do that very thing. And we should wish them well, because the Word of God would have us to do that very thing. But in the gospel sense, in the fullness of the gospel that our Lord is pointing us up to in these Beatitudes, these peacemakers that our Lord is referring to are those who have received the peace of God into their souls and who reflect that peace in the course of their life. It's exactly as it was with the merciful. The merciful are those who show mercy to others because they have received mercy from God. They are not the Lord's because they have been merciful, because our salvation is down to the mercy of God and nothing other. But once a person receives the mercy and is conscious that it is by the mercy of God that they have been saved from hell, then they reflect that in the course of their life. You see, these people at the present time who are endeavouring to make peace and keep the peace even to whatever extent they can, as I say, we should pray for them and think about them, wish them well. Jeremiah, even when Israel was in a pagan land in Babylon, he said, pray for the peace of the city, that in its peace ye may have peace. That's an injunction. And in the New Testament scriptures, of course, we are to pray, says the apostle, to that very end, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So with all the peacemaking or peacekeeping or whatever you want to call it that's going on at the present time, then there is that general sense in which we understand the word and the obligations that are laid upon us in the light of all of that. You see, these people who are endeavoring to make peace or keep peace, are they children of God on account of that? You see what our Lord says in the words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Is a person a child of God by endeavouring to be a peacemaker? And the answer to that in Scripture is emblazoned with a resounding no, in no way whatsoever. And a man or a woman or a young person becomes a child of God by all the workings of the Holy Spirit in the gospel in their souls, whereby, as the apostle says, they come to cry, Abba, Father, our Father. For as many, as it says in another place, are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And again, and ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And our Lord isn't speaking about what a person does to make himself or herself a child of the living God. He is speaking about a person who is a child of God already. Being a peacemaker in every way that the Word of God directs us to do that and exhorts us to do that is simply an outworking of that which God has granted to us in the gospel of his Son. All the things that we are called to be and do in the course of our lives reflect what God has done for us and given to us and been for us in the course of our lives. And then when you come to read the Word of God like that, being a peacemaker is something that works itself out from those who already stand in that position where they know that they are at peace with God and have received the peace of God into their souls. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, there's a lovely foreshadowing of the whole order of things that you have in the gospel of our salvation. One of the offerings, and there were many offerings, of course, but one of the offerings that the children of Israel were to bring before the Lord was called the peace offering. As I say, there were many offerings, and they all had a particular purpose in the eyes and in the heart and mind of God towards those people. There were thank offerings, and there were sin offerings, and there were burnt offerings for sin, and there was this peace offering. The peace offering had a very specific purpose. You see, the purpose was this. It was not to make peace between the offerers and the God, but it was to accept the peace and enter into the peace that God had made in the way that he had. It was a rejoicing in the fact and a receiving of the fact that God had established peace in those Old Testament days in the way that he had, and they were simply to enter into that prescribed way, to know the blessings of that peace in their souls. What preceded the peace offering was the burnt offering for sin. And the peace offering came in on the back of the burnt offering for sin. And when you take up the keynotes of each of those two things, the keynote of the burnt offering, of course, is atonement. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and that shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. But the keynote of the burnt offering was rejoicing and fellowship and communion and oneness with the Lord and with one another. That's what the peace offering was. It wasn't so that those people, in doing that which God said they were to do, were making their peace with God. They were accepting the peace that God had made. It was a meal, really, a fellowship meal that they entered into. The offerer, the priest, the Lord himself. In the burnt offering, the whole of the sacrifice, whether it was a heifer or whether it was from the sheepfold or whatever, it was all consumed on the altar. There was nothing left. But in the peace offering, it was only the inward parts, as it was said, that were built, burnt upon the altar. And they, in fact, in that strange way, that was the food of the offering that belonged to the Lord. When you take the whole of the picture, you see, that's presented to us in that, my friends, it's these people coming together to rejoice in the fact that God has established a way of peace for them. And in that, they have their fellowship with God and they have their fellowship with one another. It's like the words in Revelation almost, that the Lord is saying, come in and sit down and sup with me and I with you. And when you put all the old, it was a foreshadowing, one of the shadows of the good things that were to come. And when you put all of that into gospel terms, of course, you see what's involved, my friends. We come to God not to make peace with God as sinners, what a terrible thought, but to accept the peace that God has made and sets on offer in the gospel of his Son. You get all the endless scriptures of the Word of God, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the soul, and he came and preached peace to them that were afar off and to them that were nigh. Grace, mercy, peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. All the parts of Scripture that emphasize the fact that we have peace with God through accepting the peace that he has established in the way that that is to be accepted. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that old offering, you see, God was spreading the table, a table in the wilderness, as the psalmist might have referred to it. And as you look at the procedures and the purpose of that old offering of that day, then, as I say, it's the gospel that you see in all its fullness. It's fellowship and friendship and communion. God made such a provision. And if God made such a provision for that old earthly nation of that day, my friends, surely you see the self-same provision for us 1,000 times over in what he has granted us to have in Christ our Lord. They were to come with their peace offering, and again, I simply emphasize it, not to make peace or earn peace with God, but to enter into the peace that God had made. When our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the peacemakers, he's speaking about those who are already at peace with God and have peace with God. Not that they have made their peace with God through being peacemakers, or indeed through being anything other than sinners who have believed that Christ has died in order that we might be saved. God has made peace, as the Word of God tells us, by the blood of the cross. And those who accept that peace and receive that peace that God has made through peace in his beloved Son, then indeed they are the peacemakers. Show themselves to be the peacemakers then as they go on to live in the world. If you're unconverted, my friend, are you at peace with God? through virtue of this, that you have received the peace that God has set forth in the gospel. Any other peace is a false peace, and it will be like a piece of rotten flooring that will plunge you into hell forever and evermore. There is one peace established at a tremendous cost, and it's set in the gospel absolutely free to all who believe. So the peacemakers, like the others, not somebody who earns this right to be called a child of God. That can't be done. Can't be done. Not in any of the things that the Lord has spoken, not in this thing that the Lord is speaking now. But how do we do that then? How do we show forth ourselves to be peacemakers? Where do we do that in the life that the Lord has given us to live? And of course, we're to do it in the world in general and in the church in particular. Those are the two spheres of life in which the children of God are called to live. What a model you have in that Old Testament celebration and feast of that day when the peace offering was made up before the Lord. In that old feast, as I say, the overall atmosphere was fellowship, oneness, communion, as those who were able to gather together with the Lord, rejoicing in the peace that he had established for them. First came the sacrifice for sin, then the peace offering, and with the peace offering, the entering into all of that which was given them to have. That's how all of those old proceedings ran. That's how the gospel runs throughout the pages of the word of the Lord. Who would enter into peace with God forevermore would enter into peace with all those who have entered into peace with God forevermore. And as we live in the church, we are under obligation to be peacemakers in the church of Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's put before us by way of injunction, by way of command, by way of precept. And again, it's set before us by way of example. One of the great examples, one of the great demonstrations, is when the Lord's apostle writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2 of that epistle, and he's writing in the first place to those who were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And by virtue of that, you remember, he tells them that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. But then he goes on to say, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Without going into a great deal of detail, the Lord's apostle, in fact, goes on to speak in that passage of God's words about two different kinds of peace. He's speaking, first of all, about the peace that has now come to exist and is to be shown as existing between those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles. God has established that kind of peace. God has done it. God has done it, and there to show it. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. You see? My friends, in Christ, there is no such a thing as a Jew or a Gentile. There's a new man, and he's a Christian. And Christ, by his work on the cross, and God, through that work of Christ on the cross, has made the two of them to be one. That's not the only peace that he speaks about. He says he has broken down the middle wall, a partition between us. That's a very significant term. In the temple, you see, there were walls of partition. There was the court of the woman, there were the court of the Gentiles, and you couldn't climb over the wall from one court into another. The Gentiles never entered the courts of the Jews. No, well, says Paul, that middle wall's abolished. It's done away. And then he goes on to say, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now you see all of that language. Alienation, enmity. That existed between the Jew and the Gentile. But, says the apostle, for those who are in Christ, that enmity is done away. And not only that, that each and both of them have been reconciled to God and have their peace in the self-same way. It has to be a powerful motive. Did the Jew have peace with God in some other way than the Gentile believer? Not at all. Did the Jew approach God in some other way than the Gentile believer? Not at all. Did he find access into the presence of God in some other way than the Gentile believer? Not at all. Paul lays down the grounds of peace on which they both stand and in which they are both to exist to the glory of the Lord. And once that fact burns itself into our hearts and our souls, my friends, in the way that it should, it will be a great facilitator for any of us in endeavouring to be peacemakers within the Church of Christ in which the Lord has set us. And as we do that, then the blessings that the Lord promises to us. As we said on a number of occasions, on this very same subject, my friend, as it comes before us, that does not mean peace at any price. Not at all. All those loaded statements that Paul sets before those Romans with regards to that very thing does not mean peace at any price. And I believe that when the Lord goes on to speak about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, then obviously, it's not peace at any price that he's speaking about. But as the Word of God tells us way back in the book of Proverbs, with good advice, make war. A great word for today. With good advice, make war. And we're to be sure we've got a just war in our hands if ever we enter into a battle. Those words that we sang out of that psalm, and they're great words of directive, are they not? To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. When the Lord has granted us that peace with himself, then we are to receive the blessing of that and not be foolish. No setting aside righteousness or justice or any of these other things, truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. There's a tremendous blend. And that's how we live, and indeed that's how we're called to live as the children of God in the world. What about some of those words out of the Epistle to the Romans, the practicalities of living as those who have been made recipients of the mercies of God? As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place, sidestep wrath. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And no later than Lord's Day evening, you remember, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. We look and see what the Lord says about the whole business of joy and peace in our life, and we believe it. And when we believe it, then indeed we enter into the joy and peace of the Lord. You know that old hymn that tells us that the waves and winds still know the voice of him who ruled them while he dwelt below. Lovely old, it's referring back to that time in the Sea of Galilee, well-known passage, when the storms arose, and when Christ stood in the bow of the ship, and he said, "Peace, be still." And they were still. And when Christ speaks to us in his word with regards to all the issues of life, it well becomes us, my friends, to be like the winds and the waves and obey his voice. And here he's speaking about what's been called the absolute moral demand of the gospel. How we live as the children of the living God. What we are as children of the living God. And here, by way of comfort or by way of challenge, by way of directive, whatever the case might be, by way of showing whose we are and whom we follow in our lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Then, what about the business of peacemaking in the world in general? And assuredly, when it comes to a question like that, well, we're to endeavour, if you like, to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. And there are an awful lot of negative things that we have to try and combat with regards to that at this present time. And I didn't choose this verse in Matthew at this present time for this present time. But as you know, at this present time, there's this age-old saying that religion is the cause of more wars than anything else on the face of the earth. And it's true. It's true. Sad to say, my friends, it's true. And once again, you've got the whole spectacle, yet again, of those who look to the church and say once again, here is this business of religion. And what we have to be clear about is this. We have to be true with regards to the calling of the church in the world under the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The world wages war. The church of Christ does not wage war. And how much better it would have been if the church had realized that and kept that to the forefront of its thinking over many, many years of the church's life. You see, when our Lord uttered these words of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, it would have shaken some of these people to their roots. And for this reason, because they were looking for a Messiah who would come and wage war, trample down their enemies, and with the sword of steel, put the nations and the armies of Rome to death. That's what they were looking for. And can you imagine the ripples going through that congregation when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." If only they'd listened to that. And let me say this, and it's something you just have to say. If only the believing people of God in some areas of the church had only listened to that, then perhaps there wouldn't be the charge to the same degree. Religion is the cause of more wars than anything else. Some other religions, perhaps, but not Christianity. Not Christianity. And as one old saint said, when he saw the armies going out to fight for Christ and in the cause of Christ, "I had lived to see the day when the name of Jesus was emblazoned on the banners of war." What an incongruity. And as in many things, my friends, I think there's a lot of clearing up needing done with regards to ecclesiology, what the Church of Christ is and how the Church of Christ is to live. There must needs be wars. Nobody could blind their eye to that. Probably goes without saying. The kingdoms of this world make war. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and citizens of the world as well must judge for themselves as to what their place might be when such wars are thrust in upon us in the course of our life. But as far as the kingdom of our God is concerned, we've got no carnal weapons, and we fight no carnal wars, and we gain no carnal victories, and we look for no carnal possessions. My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And when dear old Simon Peter raised up his sword at that time, you remember the sharp rebuke that he got from the Lord, put up thy sword into its sheath. They that take the sword shall perish by the sword. And in that sad sense, my friends, because the Church of Christ at some times has taken up the sword, it perishes by the sword in the abuse and the maligning that is delivered against it as it's lumped in with everything else. Christ never brought his church into being to make war. He brought his church into being to preach peace. And that's our calling. And by the grace of God in these present times and all the mixture of emotions and everything else, to keep some vital biblical facts before our hearts and our souls, that by the grace of God, we endeavour to live aright in the midst of it all. But a positive word. We must have a positive word. And you see, in whatever way we are called to be peacemakers in the world in which the Lord has set us, physically speaking, from that point of view, there are all the overtones, you see, surely, of what we're called to be in all the spiritual realm that the Lord has called us to be his people in the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker, as you know, in many, many ways, is a peace negotiator. He is someone, an ambassador, in fact, someone who goes with the terms of peace in relation to two warring factors. When our Lord Jesus Christ refers to those who are his as being peacemakers, then there's all of that side of things, you see, that we set before men and women, the whole issue of the peace with God that they're to have in time and in eternity itself. We can't make peace between a man and a woman or a young person and God. Can't even make it for ourselves, no less for anyone else. But we can set on offer, as it were, the offer of peace. And isn't that exactly what the Lord's apostle tells us to do or refers to himself as being? Now, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's a peacemaker. And Paul, in the midst of this world, saw himself in that very role that Christ had spoken about, and the blessings of being that very thing. And we're called to be and to do all that the Lord calls us to do and to be. All of those things. And in this, indeed, we are called to be peacemakers and to know the blessings of being a peacemaker. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Simply, they shall be known as the children of God. They shall be recognized as the children of God. And isn't that a blessing that any of us should seek who professes to believe in Christ as our Savior? To be known, my friend, to be readily recognizable as a Christian. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. And a blessing that the Lord calls us to enter into by working at all that is involved in being a recognizable Christian in this world of ours. Again, you see, it's back to the business of reflecting in our lives something of what the Lord has done for us. And in this particular beatitude, it's reflecting something of the fact that God has reconciled us unto himself by the blood of the cross. Need a greater motive than that? Just think of it, my friends. God made peace for us by slaying the Prince of Peace. No enmity there. No animosity between Christ and his Father in heaven above. And yet God slew him in order that there might be peace by the blood of the cross. We must never, ever get away from the cross in our Christian living, because out of it there stems all the motivation that we ever need to follow on in the ways that the Lord has set. And as he speaks to those people, he's speaking to all the people, but he's pointing out yet another mark of those who truly belong to him and follow him. The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.